I'm going to give you two books you can turn to, Colossians and Matthew. We were already in Matthew, so you can find Matthew 5, and you can find Colossians 2. Title of this message is Growing Down to Grow Up. Okay, growing down to grow up. And you're like, well, how is that possible? Well, Corey preached on Colossians a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to just kind of, I guess, pick up where he left off a little bit and then go into Matthew 5. Corey talked about being rooted and grounded. I think even Ricky had preached a little bit on this, or maybe Rusty, but if you're a mature Christian, you know what rooted and grounded means. You know the fundamentals of what it means to be stable mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and how important it is for all of those things in order to maintain your walk with God. Growing down to grow up, what I mean by that is rooted and grounded, right? Any plant, any tree, any bush always grows down before it grows up. It dies in the soil. Inside of a tiny acorn is a giant oak tree, right? You've heard me say that before. Tiny little acorn has to go into the ground and die and be destroyed and grow down and create a root system long before it ever emerges above the soil. So growing down to grow up requires being rooted and grounded. I hope that, you know, if most of y'all, I mean there was a couple of visitors in here, most of you guys have been going to church here for a very long time. Y'all know that we preach a lot about Jesus, salvation. We also try our best to throw in some stuff that boggles some churches' minds, like speaking in tongues and all that stuff. Being rooted and grounded will teach you how not to be so dang spooky spiritual or so confused by tongues. Amen? Because tongues is all, they always say it's of the devil. Well, I never went into a bar ever. When I was messing around doing wrong things, I never heard anybody speak in tongues. No sinners ever talked in tongues. They might have after 25 beers. But I can tell you right now that tongues is not of the devil. And it only makes sense that if man has, I don't even know how many languages there are on the earth, like 100 or something like that. If man can have that many languages, why can't God have his own? Amen? God has his own language. And it's one that the devil don't understand. Devil can speak all them other ones. It's that one that he can't understand. He don't know what's going on. You start praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, all them words are going up, and God's bringing down the blessing. You're throwing up, you know, words in the Spirit, and he's sending down blessings on you, and the devil's like, I don't know what's going on here, you know, because he's not speaking my language. Growing down to grow up, okay? Colossians. I'm going to read a lot out of the Message Bible. I'm going to read some out of the King James, but I'm going to read some out of the Message Bible, because it kind of elaborates a little more sometimes on some stuff, and it kind of makes it a little more simple. Colossians 2, verse 1. He says, I want you to realize that I continue to work as hard as I know how for you, and also for the Christians over at Laodicea. Not many of you have met me face to face. I think it's interesting that when Paul was writing this, he's having to reassure them that saying, hey, I know you guys have never met me. I know you don't know who I am. You've never got to see me preach a message. You've never got to shake hands with me and look me in the eye and see what kind of person I am. You've never been able to judge for yourself the tone of my words. See, back then they didn't have YouTube. Amen. You can get on YouTube and watch any minister on the planet that has a YouTube channel, and you can be a pretty good judge of character on who they are by what they say and by the tone that they used. Well, in a letter to the Colossians, it's the same as a text. You don't know what tone they're using. You don't know how serious he is when he's saying certain things. So I think it's important that and especially back in those days when, you know, there were people all over the area around Jerusalem, around Israel and all that. You know, people heard about Jesus, but nobody, there was a lot of people that never got to see Jesus. They just heard a story. They heard a story about a guy who was walking around healing people by the thousands, performing miracle after miracle after miracle. And then, you know, they're all thinking, you know, he's going to be the leader of the new world and we're going to start a new planet. And he ends up getting whipped with a cat of nine tails and stuck to a tree. And I'm sure that most of the people that are reading these letters are probably needing confidence, knowing that, hey, this dude is with us. He was there. He's had miracles performed. You know, when he's on the road to Damascus, he falls off his horse, blinded for 3 days, and another guy shows up one day, prays over him, and all of a sudden his eyes, he can see again. This dude's, you know, experienced the miracles. Not all of these people that are here writing letter, that he's writing letters to, they didn't get to experience those miracles. So they really don't know. All they're going off of is what he's saying in the letters. He said, "Not many of you have met me face to face, but that doesn't make any difference. Know that I am on your side, right alongside you. You're not in this alone." He said, "I want you woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know of God. Then you will have minds confident and at rest, focused on Christ, God's great mystery. All the richest treasures of wisdom and knowledge are embedded in the mystery and nowhere else. And we've been shown the mystery. I'm telling you this because I don't want anyone leading you off on some wild goose chase after so-called mysteries or the secret." Because I'm sure that was probably pretty common back then. They said, "Well, Jesus was great, but I know a lot of the mysteries. You know, I know lots of things that maybe that dude didn't know. And there was lots of spiritualism in those days. I mean, we know that there were false gods in those days, because we know what Rome looked like, because Paul talked about it, and there were false gods. There was a god for this, a god for that." I mean, my first thing I would have thought of is, why are we worshiping something that was made by a man? Why are we not worshiping the man that made it? Why are we worshiping something that can't talk, can't hear, can't see, can't do anything, but yet we bow down and worship something? I thought that would have been the first thing they would have thought of. But for some people, that wasn't the case. He says, "I'm a long way off, true, and you may never lay eyes on me, but believe me, I am on your side, right beside you. I am delighted to hear of the careful and orderly ways you conduct your affairs and impressed with the solid substance of your faith in Christ." So, verse 5, he talks about standing in unity. So being rooted and grounded in the Word of God requires us standing in unity. Because I'm here to tell you that there are ones out there that are looking for an opportunity to persecute. Especially if you're the Christian. Oh, yeah, you go to church. They don't ever look in the mirror themselves, but they always find a way to blame the guy who's at least trying to walk in righteousness. You are held to a higher standard. I'm telling you right now, you have got to get rid of the old man and start walking into a new light, man. You got to walk like a new man, because you are always on display. People are always watching you. We have to be a reflection of Christ. And we have to learn how to walk in His ways and quit studying so darn much about how to do it. We can't get into paralysis by analysis. You've heard that term before, right? They'll tell you, when you learn a new language, what's the first thing they will tell you? Eventually, you know, you're going to learn how to speak the language, but what's the last thing you do to pass that class? You got to go live in the culture, don't you? You learn how to speak Spanish, you don't learn how to speak Spanish in a classroom. You'll learn the words, but you won't learn the culture. And the only way to do it is to immerse yourself. You have to put yourself off in that. You've got to go all in. He said in verse 6, "My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You've received Christ Jesus the Master. Now live in Him. You're deeply rooted in Him. You're well constructed upon Him." So he's saying, you know how to do this. You've learned what you're supposed to learn. You're rooted and grounded in Christ. Now watch what he says. "You know your way around the faith. Now do what you have been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving." He's saying, in other words, no paralysis by analysis. He said, you know the word. That's what we do sometimes, right? We study the word. We study the word. We study the word. We know that we can succeed in business. All we got to do is just jump out there and go do it. But we paralyze ourselves, right? We paralyze ourselves because we're thinking, well, what if I didn't hear God correctly? Let me tell you something. If you mess up on purpose, that's one thing. Messing up by accident is another thing. You mess up on purpose, you're going to get corrected. You mess up by accident, the correction won't be as stiff or as hard, but God will always fix it for you. God can fix those problems. He can tell you how to fix the problem. Amen? He says, quit walking in paralysis by analysis. Just go live it. Go work it. I mean, a football player doesn't, you know, walk out on the practice field all week and practice, and when Friday gets there, they're like, you know what? I don't know if I know all those plays. No, they just go out there and they improvise, don't they? They might say, you know, Sam, you know, right, or whatever. And by the time that they say ready, set, hut, they don't say, well, wait a minute. Now, what did Coach say about that one time in practice on Wednesday? No, they improvise, don't they? They watch what happens and then they make a decision and they go. You can't get into paralysis. You can't say, well, I'm not sure, I don't know how to. You can't not go to church because you're afraid that somebody might see that you're going to church consistently and that you're a tither now and that you're living out the word and you're praying in public, you're praying before your food. You're afraid that people might see. You can't operate that way. Most people start businesses just on a whim, right? Just like that, don't they? They'll just like, hey, I know I can do this. I'm just going to go do it. And then they learn. They might mess up, but they learn. That's not the funnest way to learn, and by mistakes, I'll tell you that, because it's expensive, right? But people that are willing to try something because they have the ability or the maturity to do it will just go and do it. And if they have to learn on the fly, you learn on the fly. Now, verse 8. He says, watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments and that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings, but that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in Him, so you can see and hear Him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope. If you're dabbling in horoscope, I'm here to tell you that you're dabbling in the wrong thing. That's witchcraft. We don't need to look at the stars to try to figure out what to do. God never said, hey, look at the stars. He only told Abraham to do that because He said, hey, look at the stars. If you can count the stars, those are how many descendants you're going to have. He didn't say, look at the stars. They'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, you don't need a microscope, telescope, horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without Him. When you come to Him, that fullness comes together for you. His power extends over everything. Now, in those days, again, it was easy to be led astray. People saying they know the way. But today, it's so easy. Isn't it so easy for us to be a natural skeptic? Somebody tells you something, and the first thing you do is, You give them that lean with that eyeball. We have access to so much information now that nobody can really, it's hard to deceive people. But there are some people out there that still get deceived because they are not rooted and grounded in the Word. Paul knew it was going to be like that. Back then it was probably even worse. Because somebody would come along with big words and they're like, man, this guy speaks really big words. No, he just knows how to read a dictionary. Amen? He'd just been practicing. He'd been reading all them words, trying to figure out a way to use them, and now he's using them, and he's deceiving you, and he's telling you this is the way. This is what you're supposed to do to get to the high heavens, and you know what happens to you after you leave the earth and all that spirituality stuff. It's a little harder to do that now because people like us, we're rooted and grounded. We're skeptic, natural-born skeptics. Now, in verse 10, it talked about being complete. You've heard that old saying of, you complete me. Or some people will say things like, you know, I'm just not complete. That one thing completes me. My dog completes me. Your dog, your cats, tacos. do not complete you. Those are all earthly things, amen? Not your husband, not your wife. You are one together. But your husband does not, you know, complete you like Christ does. Your husband might know a lot of things. Your wife might know a lot of things. But there's some things they don't know, amen? God knows all those things. God teaches your husband how to wash the dishes, amen, women? It's one thing my wife can't stand is I'm like, you're just obsessed with it, aren't you? You're obsessed. There's a dish in the sink. You know, she's got to get it out of the sink. I'm like, I'm the type that'll be like, wait till the sink fills up. Ladies are like, shut your mouth. What's wrong with you? Who is this guy? Husbands, you're always being told what to do by your wives. Amen. And since you're one together, you have to remember that she's a part of you now. Amen? She's trying to help you learn how to be a better you. And you're there to listen. Amen? Amen? Amen. This preacher's talking to me. Completeness comes through Christ. When you're rooted and grounded in the Word, you understand that. You don't rely on, it's easy to rely on things. And our jobs are probably the one thing that we cling to. And we say, oh man, this one's really great for me. I hope I'm here for the rest of my life. This is so great and wonderful. I was watching a guy the other day that's a financial advisor. And one of the most important things he was talking about was letting go of things that you don't need to hang on to anymore. God's telling you to do something, you're going to be like, you know, but I have this wonderful paycheck over here. And it's blessing me and it's wonderful and I'm happy and it pays for my vacation every year. And God's like, no, I'm trying to pull you up higher. And there's nothing wrong with doing something on the side until it outgrows what you're currently doing. Amen. But when what you're doing currently outgrows what you're currently doing, then there's a good chance that you're probably supposed to be moving up and letting that thing go. Amen. Don't go quit your jobs tomorrow. Amen. Don't do that. Okay. You have to outgrow. You have to mature. You have to mature first. Be the 5,000 guy, not the 1,000 guy. Outgrow where you are. When you outgrow where you are, then God's pulling you up to something else. When you mature. Okay, verse 11. I got to hustle here. Where is it? Okay, entering into his fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in. Insiders. Not through some secretive initiation, right? But rather through what Christ has already gone through for you. Destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. You were spiritually stripped. I like to think of it like this. God, you know, you're like the deer hunters. What do y'all, you know, you'll cut, you know, you gut it. Right? Then you hang it up, and if you want the hide, you peel the hide off. That's what God did. He took all of that old stuff and went whoosh, just like that and took it all off, and he nailed it to the cross. He said, that's not you anymore. Spiritually speaking, that's probably one of the hardest things for people to realize is that you don't live like you used to. You're not that person anymore. I hear Christians all the time. I work around some sometimes that are, I know they're saved, I know they're Christians, but they still hang on to some of them old words that they're not supposed to be hanging on to. Words that you can't repeat, right? Amen? All the words that we always have to say start with a letter. Amen? You know, the S word or the F word or the B word or this or that. You can't, if they're so bad to say in front of children, why are we saying them? If you don't want, and then we yell at the kids because they say them. That's because you're saying it. Amen? Oh, that's a tough one. That's a tough pill to swallow right there. That's a big pill. That's a horse pill right there. Ugh. That almost, you know, that'll choke you. And it's not just the words you say, it can also be the things that you do. You are a living example to everything that's younger than you and looks up to you and follows you. You have to be the example because they're looking to somebody or something, and if it ain't the somebody, it's going to be something to get them by. If it ain't a person mentoring them, it'll be drugs. Because the drugs take them to a place where there's no pain and no sorrow, and it just feels good. And that's what most people are wanting anyway. Amen? You want to feel good. You don't want to deal with the stuff. You want to feel good. Because your flesh tells you that if you feel good, that everything's okay now. Everything's fine. When really all you're doing is satisfying the flesh. When the spirit's over here dying. You worked your faith. You were made alive. He nailed it to the cross. And then, watch this. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. That is how we are supposed to be handling devils. Right now, some people are like being marched through the street by the devil. Like, march, you peasant. Being paraded through the streets, you're being beat up. You feel busted, disgusted. Your finances don't look good. They're going to take the car away. You're losing this. You're losing that. Spiritually, you're losing. And the devil's parading you. There's going to have to be a time where you say no more. And you just turn around. I used to have bad dreams, being insecure. I had confidence issues when I was a kid. I didn't have a lot of confidence in some areas. I was confident in sports, but there were some things that I was not confident in. And one day, I used to have dreams about those things, about not being very confident. And one day in my dreams, you know what I did? I fought back. I fought back in my dream, in my sleep. I'm like, I ain't taking this no more. And I finally woke up and realized that I don't have to live. I started finding out who I was in Christ, according to Deuteronomy 28. I found out who I was. See, back then, I didn't know who I was. I was just somebody that was confident in something that I had a skill to do, an ability to do. I was athletic. That was easy. It's easy to be good at something when it just comes natural, right? But when it don't come natural, that's when you have to work at it. It's going to require some research. Let me tell you something about money. Money is not just something to pay the bills. It's a tool. It's like grabbing a hammer to put a nail in a board. It's like grabbing a drill to put a screw into a board. It's a tool that builds. We use tools to build houses, but we forget that money is a tool, and we have to use it to prosper. When you learn how to use money and you learn how to look at money differently. So that's the problem with most people that struggle financially is they don't see money correctly. They just see that it's something that pays for whatever it is that you want. That's a problem. Money is a tool. If you read on through verse 16 through 23, you'll see that, he talks about speaking of religion and how to follow rules. He said, you're better than that. You're not rooted and grounded in rules and regulations, because back then, they all lived off of rules and the law because it came through Moses, and they were so confident in their laws about how not to eat this, about how not to do that, and to, work those traditions and holidays that they had, and they thought that that was the way to get to heaven. When God sent Christ, Christ said, that's not the way you get there. Those were just temporary. He said, not by works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. All of those things were works. So being rooted and grounded leads me into seven rooted and grounded words that I had researched this week. I just so happened to be seven. I wrote them down. I was like, wow, there's seven of them. That's amazing. Seven rooted and grounded words. And I'm going to go through. Now you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to take you through the Beatitudes. I started a month or so ago, I read the Beatitudes. I don't know why, I just kept reading them over and over in the Message Bible. I just kept reading them over and over and over. And how you'll read the Bible and you have this thing in your mind where you want to read chapter 1, the next day you want to read chapter 2, and the next day you want to read chapter 3, because you get this sense of accomplishment when you read through and you accomplish something, right? Because sometimes it's hard to read the whole Bible, right? It takes you a long time to read that. But if you can read one book in the Bible, you can say you read a book before. Amen? Hey, I read a book. Yeah, I read, one of them minor prophets. You know, I read the book of Jude. It's all, it's just, one chapter or two chapters. I read a book before. Seven rooted and grounded words, okay? The ones I have are faith, hope, love, wisdom, truth, strength, and peace. Faith, hope, and love, wisdom, truth, strength, and peace. Now, as we go through the Beatitudes, I want to show you how they speak of being rooted and grounded. I want to connect the two. Because remember, the Beatitudes was, blessed are you when this, blessed are you when this, blessed are you when this, blessed are you when this happens, when this happens, when this happens. Blessed. Blessed and highly favored. Okay? You are not a church that is supposed to be beat up, busted, and disgusted. You are blessed and highly favored. If you don't know that, you need to know that. If you have the wrong mindset, then you need to change your mind about who you are in Christ so that you don't have confidence issues and insecurities and so on and so forth. Okay? Learn who you are in Christ and you won't have near as many problems in the things that you're dealing with. Okay? So Matthew 5. Verse 1. Now this is being rooted and grounded, growing down so that you can grow up. I got to get myself there. Matthew 5, verse 1. He says, when Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. Now the Message Bible will say you're blessed. We know that in the King James, of course, that it says, blessed are you when, blessed are thee, blessed are they, blessed are thee, So follow along with me. It says, you are blessed when you're at the end of your rope. Now it says in the King James, blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, so the Message just amplifies it a little bit. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. You ever been there before? I mean, you know what it's like trying to climb a rope. But if you learn how to climb the rope correctly, climbing the rope's not as hard anymore. I saw this, Chuck Norris. Y'all know Chuck Norris, right? You don't climb a rope like this. You climb a rope like this, and if you get tired, you wrap your leg around it, and you rest it like that, and your hands can be released, right? I saw Chuck Norris do that one day. I was like, man, if I would have known that in PE class when I was a kid. Isn't it amazing all these things you think you know, and then you see somebody do it better, and you're like, that is so easy. Blessed are you when you're at the end of your rope. What happens when you're at the end of the rope? What happens when you have nowhere to turn, you have nothing left, you got one strand left at the end of the rope, a rope's up here, and all you've got is right here, you're at the tip. And you're like, what do I do now? And watch what it says. With less of you, there is more of God and His rule. Now, this is what I got. It got into my spirit, man, and I had to write it down. I wrote all seven of these in one statement about this one scripture. Okay? When you have nothing left, okay, and remember, we're talking about faith, hope, and love, wisdom, truth, strength, and peace. You believe by faith and hope in God that He loves you enough to give you wisdom to know the truth and therefore will have the strength needed to be at peace. On one scripture, all seven of them. He said, you believe by faith. You're at the end of your rope. You've been climbing the rope, and then all of a sudden the devil started whipping you with the rope. Amen? And then you started going down the rope because you didn't know how to hang on because it required so much strength and endurance, and you gave up, and you failed, and you realized that you weren't as good at something as you thought you were, and all of a sudden, you're down at the end of your rope. You got nothing left. You ever noticed how you can do things when you have nothing left? You know how you realize how desperate people can get when you got nothing left. You will do things that you did not know that you could do. You'll go try something to make, you'll do anything to make money. You'll do anything to turn your situation around. When you got nothing left, all of a sudden you have all these revelations on all these things that you could have been doing, but you didn't because you weren't following God's ways of doing things, and ended up going backwards on the rope, and eventually you get to the end of the rope and you realize, hey, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, and I can do this. And then you start putting them all together, then guess what happens? All of a sudden you start climbing the rope again. When you're at the end of your rope, he said, with less of you, there is more of God. In your weakness, you are made strong. Faith, hope, and love. Wisdom, truth, strength, and peace. Being rooted and grounded is knowing how to grow down to grow up. Y'all know that if you don't root your system good enough, that when your fruit produces, your fruit won't last as long. Amen? But the more roots you get into the ground, we know that when the root grows deep, the tree is stronger. And the fruit is more valuable. It's more precious. It's better. When you grow spiritually and you're rooted and grounded in God's word, when you start seeing the fruit, you'll start seeing the fruit and you'll see how real that fruit is and how good that fruit is. Instead of just being a baby Christian, you know, you get rooted and grounded. This is how I was when I got saved when I was 12. I was rooted and grounded for this long. It was that fast. And then I went back to doing things the old way. Why? Because I was a kid. I didn't know. I knew that God loved me. I was saved, but I didn't know spiritual maturity. I didn't understand any of that stuff. And we darn sure didn't hear anything about tongues where I was. So I didn't understand it. I had neighbors that spoke in tongues, and I saw them doing it one time. I went because they had a kid that I'd go over there and hang out with, and then they'd call that kid in and say, hey, we're going to pray. And then guess what I had to do? I had to go home. My buddies going in the house, and they were in there praying in the Spirit. They were Pentecostal. But just imagine if we could have took the Baptist and the Pentecostal and combined them, which is what I was. I was the Baptist. Just think if I could have learned that a lot sooner. How much stronger I would have been, more confident I would have been if I could have just learned it sooner. Don't you all wish you could go back and learn something sooner? Would have saved you a lot of heartache. You would have prospered a lot faster. Amen. Verse 4. He says, you're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. Love and peace embraces you. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear. Only then can you be embraced with love and peace. Verse 5. He says, you're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself. You ever tried to find yourself? You ever heard? I mean, they wrote songs about that phrase. I just went out to find myself. You know, well, I didn't know. Were you lost? Did part of you leave and go somewhere? I'm just trying to find myself. You know, they write songs about sadness and they make a fortune on it. He says, you're blessed when you're content with just who you are. Don't be trying to be somebody else. Rich people will tell you, you can't be me. You be who you are to get what God has for you, and you'll be blessed in doing what you have the ability to do. Don't try to do it the way I did it. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You can't buy that kind of peace. You can't pay for it. There's no price on that. You cannot buy peace. Well, you can buy fun and happiness, amen. You can buy vacations. But even on vacation, there's times when you may not be at peace because you're thinking, God, I just spent $3,000 on this vacation. I got to go home and make $3,000 more. Oh, my God. You're having a great time with your toes in the sand. All you're thinking about is, oh, my God, how much money I spent on this vacation. That's not a vacation. That's a debt. At peace with who you are. in Christ. Why? Because he completes you. Not vacation, not the Caribbean. Christ completes you. Verse 6, you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. You ever been there before? You ever been at the end of your rope and all of a sudden you're just hungry for God? He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. King James says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. If there's one thing you should do as a Christian, it's hunger and thirst after doing right things. And that means changing the way you talk, and that means changing the way you do things. Hungering and thirsting after the right things. Some of you are hungering and thirsting after the wrong things. Then you end up doing the wrong things, and it ends up costing you more than what it originally cost. Amen? You need to start hungering and thirsting after God's ways of doing things. You want to see transformation in your life? Change the way you think and the way you do things. You want to see transformation in your church? Change the way you think and do things. It's going to require prayer. Amen? I'll tell you right now, I'm not the greatest at prayer. I'm not good at it yet. I'm working on it, but I'm telling you, prayer is very important for all of us. You don't have to be good at it. Just because you ain't good at prayer doesn't mean you don't do it. Amen? You got to practice it. You got to work it. You want to learn how to speak Spanish? You got to learn the words, and you got to go live in the culture. You got to live in the culture. You got to be a part of it. You got to get out there and do it. Don't keep Jesus in the church building. This is not Jesus. All this ain't Jesus. This is just where we meet to talk about Jesus. Amen? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness fills you. You get filled. You got to learn how to fill yourself. Praying in the Holy Ghost fills you. Verse 7, he says, you're blessed when you care. Man, that's tough sometimes, have to care for people. Amen? At the moment of being careful, careful, like full of care, you find yourselves cared for. And you're at the end of your rope, you want somebody to care, don't you? But sometimes when you know, it's hard sometimes to care for people when you know darn good and well that they brought it on themselves. And you're sitting over there thinking, you know, I told you. I told you. I knew it was going to be like this. I told you last year it was going to be just like this. And guess what? Here you are. God didn't tell you to go condemn them. God told you to love them. He told you to care for them. You need to be able to show those people what being rooted and grounded means. It's easy for us to talk about being rooted and grounded because we've always, you know, I've been going to church here for 24 years. 23 years. Is it 21? That's right, because I was at Georgetown in middle school there in 03-ish or so, or 02. And back when we were at the Smiling V, I have watched this church go from a church that met on Mondays as an outreach to eventually going to Sundays as a church over there to purchasing 80 acres with nothing on it. Nothing. All I had was a well. To doing services in a tent. I don't know if y'all have ever tried to talk. Y'all know those, if you're in construction, you know what those big heaters that look like giant torpedoes that you fill up with diesel, gas, or kerosene. Amen. And then you turn them on and they're like, woo, like that. That's what it was in the tent. And we were like, believe for Jesus. You know, because you're having to yell over the torpedo blower. We got this wonderful building that I helped build, thank God. And then Brian was here. Brian's not here today. Corey's told you the stories. Brian was up there. If OSHA would have came by, God protects you. Amen. He's up there with nothing. Using a spud wrench to put the bolt in. Up there with nothing. There, and I'm telling you, I still remember having a track loader over there holding up that pillar. We had a big, gigantic bulldozer. We got that pillar stood up. We put the bulldozer in front of it while we put the first beam. Can you imagine? Wow. I ain't never built anything like that in my life. And yet here we are standing on concrete that has Bibles in it. We put Bibles in the concrete because we're standing on the Word. Corey wanted to put Bibles in the concrete. We poured the concrete. I tied that concrete, and them guys that were construction guys, they worked circles around me. I was like, give me a Snickers bar. And they're over there just tying up the rebar in the slab. I've grown a bunch since the smiling V. Being rooted and grounded is easy for us. And even if you think you got it figured out, you find out one day you don't. Wow, I never thought of it that way. And you find out, wow, I should have known that a long time ago. And then verse 8 says, you're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. Let me tell you something. Most of the kids that deal with insecurities at school, I'm here to tell you, they just ain't got their minds right. It's not fixed. You can't fix it with pills. It's a spiritual problem. You got insecurities, getting up on Monday to go to work, or you're just afraid somebody's going to say something about you, or you're afraid you're going to mess up a job that your boss gave you. You're insecure. You need to know who you are in Christ and walk in that meeting room with confidence expecting to get to 5,000 talents. When you know who you are in Christ, that's easy, amen? You might get 2,000 that day, but next year when it rolls around, maybe you get 5,000. Know who you are in Christ. Get your mind and heart right. That's truth and wisdom of the world. Truth and wisdom. So that's what verse 8 is speaking of. Verse 9. In the King James, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. Peace through strength. Sounds like an administration we're talking that's in charge right now. Amen. It's amazing how many things start changing when you got somebody up there that knows who they are. Does he know who he is in Christ? I don't know, but he darn sure knows who he is in business. I'll promise you. He is not afraid to say something and make people squirm and quiver in their seat a little bit and go, no, we ain't going to do that. Yes, sir, we'll do whatever you say. We'll have planes there tomorrow to take back all the scumbags that are over here and ain't supposed to be here. No, this is my favorite. You're blessed when you're committed. Your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Have you ever been persecuted before? And then you're like, yeah. And that just drives you, that just gives you more confidence. Nobody can say anything about you or to you that you're like, oh yeah. Oh yeah, I'm one of the blessed ones. Because watch what he says. Watch what he says here. He says, not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down and throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. Watch what it says. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort. When you're saying something or you're preaching the word, truth gets a little bit close for comfort, doesn't it? All these people you see persecuting our administration at the top, and they're finding out all these things. We're paying $50,000 to water 5 plants in a building. And, you know, we're sending, you know, money to all these people overseas. We don't even know where these places are located on the map. And they're getting a little bit distracted and confused and like a little bit starting to squirm in their seat a little bit because they're finding out all this money's been going to their hands. And the American people are finding out about it. The truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, he says, I do. And all heaven applauds, and know that you are in good company. He said, my prophets and witnesses have always gotten into that kind of trouble. They persecuted the prophets before you. They persecuted Jesus. Jesus didn't say, hey, I've come to bring everybody together. He said, no, my word will divide. He said, I have come to set people apart. His word divides people. It puts the righteous over here and the wicked over here. He didn't say, I came to put them all together. But the word through us can bring us together. Now, I want to read one more thing before I close. And this is very important that you get this, okay? In verse 13 through 16, it says, let me tell you why you are here, okay? When I see that, my ears perk up and say, this is our purpose right here. This is our purpose in life. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of the earth. That is your purpose. Now, he says, if you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. He said, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light. bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? He says, I'm putting you on a light stand. Like I said earlier, you're on display every single day. People are watching you. People are talking about you. And eventually they're going to come and talk to you, because why? They're at the end of their rope. And you're the only answer they've got. They don't see you as the answer. They see what you have as the answer. Because what you have makes you who you are. Now that I have put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Okay? In other words, open your life to people. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Now, being rooted and grounded is this. It means knowing. So you got to turn into a chef all of a sudden, right? A chef. You're a professional chef. Being rooted and grounded, knowing how to sprinkle the salt and when to turn on the lights. Now watch this. When we want to change the flavor of something, what do? We salt it, right? You can say, no, I don't pour salt on it. No, I put this other seasoning on it. I can guarantee you there's salt in it. I don't care what flavor you buy at HEB. There's a good chance it has salt in it. Now watch this. Some sinners without God need the flavors of God to taste different than religion. But be careful not to pour too much salt too quickly. You don't minister to people about tongues when they ain't saved. Watch this. Salt can burn the wounds. Okay, when you bring Jesus to somebody, you start telling them the truth, it turns into a horse pill and it's tough to swallow. And then now they realize, oh my God, I've got to change. That's the hardest part for a sinner, is changing. They love their lives. It's full of fleshly desire. It's fun. It's fun on the weekends. It's just expensive. Be careful not to pour too much salt too quickly. Salt can burn the wounds. Some wounds take moderation. Okay, watch this. Some people need love before they need correction. Being rooted and grounded in the Word teaches you how to walk in faith, hope, and love. Wisdom to know. Wisdom is what? It's the ability to know the difference, right? Wisdom tells you how to know the difference between this and that. Being rooted and grounded teaches you the truth. It gives you strength, and it teaches you peace. It teaches you how to be at peace no matter who you are in Christ. It teaches you how to be at peace. But most of the time when people come to you, they have been wounded. It could be in marriage. It could be in finances. It could be in their job. It could be in persecution from people at their job. It could be anything. They're at the end of their rope, and you're trying to pour salt on it. So I'm telling you to be very careful about salting those wounds. If people are coming to you because they're dealing with something, then you must be doing something right. And that is something to be excited about. That is something to be confident about. When somebody opens up to you, you don't go to somebody, when you hear somebody cussing or saying something they shouldn't be saying, you don't go over and slap them with the Jesus. You should go to church. You need to go to church. You don't do that, do you? Because there's a good chance you just turned off the switch. They're like, you don't tell me what to do, sucker. That's what they're thinking. But if you're living your life right and you're rooted and grounded in faith, hope, love, wisdom, truth, strength, peace, eventually, when that person comes to you, you're going to know right then that you must have done something right that they saw. There's a class at my school, not boasting, but there's a class there, and the whole classroom is only for special needs kids that struggle, that can't. I've had kids in class that they'll lay on the floor, make noise on purpose, throw things because they're not They're not right in their minds yet. They're not grown up yet. Or they just don't have a home life. This whole room is designed for that classroom. The class, when that kid messes up in class, they take them to that room. Y'all heard of that, right? You know, they have a classroom just for those kids to go in there, do whatever. Whatever gets them happy for 30 minutes and then send them back to a regular classroom like my own. The people that lead that classroom said, we need you to come by and pray over this classroom. I said, absolutely. Now, I put it off for a long time because my class was out there on the back 40. Theirs was over here in the brand new addition, you know. So, I would forget about it over and over and over. And finally, they moved my class from way out there on the back 40 to the front 20. Amen. Because now I got my own big, nice classroom. And that classroom is just right up the walkway, right there on the left. So I walked by there one day and said, hey, what are y'all doing in here? You know, oh, we're just trying to keep the peace. And I just did a quick prayer. You know, I didn't make it something just boastful or look at me, I know how to pray. You know, I just said, I speak blessings over this place. And I just said a little quick prayer. And they were like, oh, thank you, coach. We're just trying to get by in here. And I said, if that doesn't work, get some oil and anoint the doors. Amen. Anoint the doors like they did in the Old Testament. Put the blood on all over the place. You know, don't kill a kid and put, you know, spread the blood. You know, just get some anointing oil and just put it on the doorpost. And I'll tell you something about our principal. We pray at the first of school year. We pray at the end of the school year. Sometimes we pray, you know, when they have food at the school, we pray over the food before we eat. How many principals on this planet do that? I told her, I said, if you ever leave, I'm probably going to have to leave with you. I have to go with you. I got to go. If you ever leave, because I've heard, you know, in the past, you know, schools in Liberty Hill, they struggled. You know, they didn't have any support at the top. And I'm telling you, that's the number one reason people leave, because they ain't got no support. It's already tough enough trying to do it with the support. Can you imagine trying to do it without support? So, being rooted and grounded means knowing how to pour salt on a wound very carefully. And you better learn how to pour salt on your own wounds very carefully. Don't be so hard on yourself. When you mess up, you screw up in life, quit being so hard on yourself. The devil does a good enough job condemning you. You don't need to condemn yourself. Go easy on yourself and say, you know what, I messed up. I need to learn more about this. I need to do better. But I know who I am in Christ and I'm going to fix this. Quit being so hard on yourself. If you're hard on yourself, then the devil also starts whipping up on you. That's when you get to the end of your rope. That's when you're like, I can't win. The devil says, that's right, you can't win. You ain't going to win this. Take it easy on yourself. Be a little more forgiving. And when you're driving out there on these city streets, be a little more forgiving of those people out there. I know it's easy to yell at people. It's so easy. And you know what? I have to catch myself sometimes with kids. I assume that they did the wrong thing. And the more questions I ask, the more I find out that they didn't. Don't assume that somebody's wrong just because you know their past. That's a good point right there. Don't assume people are wrong just because you know who they are. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know what goes on behind closed doors. You don't know what they've been dealing with. And don't be so hard on yourself. You know, you got to learn how to love yourself. The Bible says, love God and love your neighbor. He didn't say love yourself, love God, love your neighbor. He said love God, because when you learn how to love God, He'll teach you how to love your neighbor. And also teach you how to love yourself. If you can love yourself, you can minister to others. If you don't even like yourself, how are you going to tell other people how to like themselves? Learn how to love yourself. Be forgiving of yourself. Be forgiving of others. Don't assume that he didn't wash the dishes just because he was being lazy that day. Maybe he was doing business in the office, didn't have time to get in there to wash the dishes since you're so committed to keeping the sink clean. Amen? You're one. I don't care how much you yell at your spouse. You have to remember, you're just like them. You chose them. You better learn to love them if you're going to love yourself. Amen. I've said enough. Clap, bow your heads. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for forgiving us. Teach us how to forgive ourselves. Teach us how to be rooted and grounded in your word. Teach us how to live by faith, hope, and love, and wisdom, and strength, and truth, and peace. And learn. Teach us how to learn, Lord. Teach us how to learn your word. If you're not saved today, I know there was not many visitors in here, but if you're not saved, I want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus. This is your opportunity to say, I receive Jesus as my Lord. You have to first believe it in your heart and then confess it. Believing it in your heart is the first step. So I would ask, if you're not saved today, I would ask you for, you know, to get serious with God. We're going to pray a prayer. We won't be here much longer, but I just want you to pray a prayer with all of us, and I want you to believe in your heart. If you don't know who Jesus is, get serious with God right now. There may not be a tomorrow. There might be, the rapture might happen when you're sleeping tonight. There may not be a tomorrow. So I would urge you right now to get serious with God and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. So pray this prayer with me, everybody. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and arose again on the third day. I pray this prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you received Jesus for the very first time, I just want you to, on the count of three, just raise your hand. And by raising your hand, you're saying, that was me. I just want to, we love to see signs and wonders, and people being saved is a sign and wonder. It's a sign that people are, you know, that Jesus does exist, that Jesus is ministering to people. So if that was you, on the count of three, just raise your hand and say, yeah, that was me. I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Ready? One, two, three, go. Is there anybody? Anybody? All right. Well, look at me. Hallelujah. It's 12:11. I had to cut everything short, but I did it. We can go to Luby's. Amen.